I'd like to share with you today something the Lord's been dealing with me about for myself. You know, we're living in a time where there are a lot of things to crowd our mind. There's a lot of things to think about. And not just a passing thought, but things that can cause me to wake up in the night thinking about it. Well, you know, we've talked in the past about having folders, books in our mind. Our mind being like a library, that when I get up in the morning, I'm going to reach and get one. I'm going to start thinking about something. Well, I have a category, a book that I would like for us to put in our mind. Maybe we already have it there, but it needs to be enlarged. I know it does with me, and I think that's why the Lord has dealt with me. This one that we need to go back to often in our time that we're living in, I want to talk about the subject of fear God. You know, we can say, well, you know what, we're all saved. That's for unsaved people. You know, we need to have the fear of God. And we need that fear of God refreshed in our mind. I'd like to start with a verse in Psalms 33 and in the 8th verse. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Let all the earth, let everybody fear God. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Thought it made me think about that song, How Great Thou Art. It says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. You know, we can go outside today and not even see all the things, the beauties that there are around us. We can have our mind consumed with something else. But this one says, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And what's my reaction if I go out at night on a clear, clear night and I see so many stars and I can see the North Star and so many things? What does it do for me? This song says, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. You know what? That's part of fearing God. Fear to us is being scared. There's more to fearing God than being scared. It's having a deep reverence for who he is. And I think this is part of me seeing who he is whenever I just look at nature around me. When I'm able to go to Colorado or to some of the mountains that you could see in Germany, and you go up on top and you just look out over the world, what does it bring to my mind? How great God is. And what it needs to cause to happen inside of me is a real reverence for who God is. Psalms 8 and 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, does it do anything to me? Or am I so occupied with troubles or things around me that it doesn't do anything? Here's what it should do. When I look at all those things he has made, then I wonder, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now that's not saying, well, because he's created all this, he has no time for man. It's me thinking, wow, God, with all that you created, and you still had a care about me, about each one of us. It's good for us to do that. The commentary on that, let the earth fear the Lord and stand in awe, it says, here's how we need to be doing that. He who has thus bound, who put this world into existence, can unloose. At any time, the one that has got this under control, you know, our news would like to tell us that we're in control of it. We can ruin this environment that he has given. What I need to realize is, you know what, God's in control of it all. He who has thus bound, he can unloose it. He who has created it will someday destroy it. You know what that needs to cause me to have? A real reverence for God. Fear God. Genesis 1 needs to start me in the direction of a real reverence for God. Because I look at a verse, I look at what we have in nature around us, and then I look at those few verses in Genesis 1. God said, let there be light. and there was light. And I've often thought, well, there's the sun. And you know what? The sun wasn't created for two or three days after that. It's just God speaking caused there to be light. And how is it that Genesis 1 ought to cause me to have a lot of reverence for God? Because if he spoke it into existence with a word, he can take it out of existence with a word. And so I want to go to 2 Peter 3. I want to have a reverence for God. This is not just for unsaved people. It's for me too. 2 Peter 3 and 10 tells me the day of the Lord will come. It is going to happen. You know, it's like the people in the world are in control today. Those that are calling evil good and good evil don't seem to have any fear of God on their heart. And then here comes this quiet little verse. The Lord's going to have his day one day. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. You know, this needs to be in my little booklet of reverence to God. He spoke it all into existence in Genesis 1, and just one speech, one word is going to take it out of existence one day. Have a reverence for God. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein will be burned up. So what does it cause? It needs to cause me to do some things. You know, we looked a couple weeks ago. I was interested in seeing God's promises. And I always think of God's promises as being some positive things for me. It was positive things for people back there. And then the Lord started dealing with me that, Dan, all of my promises were not positive. There are a lot of negative promises. They're all attached to the choice that you make in your life. That negative promise, the thing that will have a negative impact on my life, is just as strong as the positive ones when I choose the Lord. We sing a song sometime, "Oh soul, be afraid. You're going to reckon with God." You know, I need to have that thought in my mind at all times. The devil will come to us with temptations. Will try to tempt us in our thoughts. Will try to draw us away from the Lord. And I just need to remember, I'm going to reckon with God one day. I need to have a deep reverence for him, because one day I'm going to stand before him. There's another verse of that song. "Oh soul, be afraid, in his presence thou art." You know, we are in his presence every minute of every day. He is watching. He is monitoring. Is it that he's, you know, we heard about, even in Sunday school, how much he cares about us. He's not just looking to see, okay, when you slip up, I'm gonna catch you because I was watching it and there's no hope for you. No, he's interested in us being able to make heaven our home. But there's a verse, I need to realize that I'm in his presence at all time. What does this say? Here's what's going to happen. Someday the end is going to come. Look at that 11th verse. "Seeing then that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of person should we be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Having this reverence for who he was, who he is today, who he was back then when there was nothing, and he spoke it into existence. And with the understanding I have that one day it's going to go out of existence, what manner of person should I be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, we look at the 3rd chapter in the 4th verse, and it says there's people that are saying, we've heard this all our life, and it hasn't happened. I was thinking about this. All past generations have escaped this event of the end of all things happening. But there's one thing that nobody so far has been able to escape. This also ought to cause me to have a fear of God on my heart. Hebrews 9 and 27. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." A guarantee. It doesn't matter if it's people that say there is no God, those that are saying evil is good and good is evil, they have an appointment also, and I have an appointment. I want to be ready for that appointment. But I'd like for us to go to Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, gives us a picture from the cradle to the grave of an individual. But before we go to the 12th chapter, I want to look at the 9th verse of the 11th chapter. That's an interesting verse. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. In other words, it's just giving you the freedom. Every one of us has the freedom. We can go do whatever we want to do. But then it says, and here's the thing that needs to cause me to have the fear of God on my heart. Know thou that for all these things, God is going to bring thee to judgment. So then the 12th chapter starts. With me knowing that for all these things, God's going to bring me into judgment, how should it cause me to be living? Starts out in the 12th chapter in the first verse. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The very best thing to do, having the fear of God on our heart, knowing that all these things are out ahead for me, is to remember my Creator in the days of my youth. But this chapter, if you'll follow this chapter, it gives me a picture of the aging process. And probably I'm realizing it more now than I have ever realized it. There's one part of it talking about the aging process. It says, you're going to be afraid of things that are high. And I came to realize that this past year. Years ago when my house was built, I would climb up on the roof. I think it's a 10-12 pitch. Climb up on the roof and paint what I needed painted or whatever work I needed done. So I wanted to do some repair on it a few months ago. So I put my ladder up there and I climbed up on the roof and I took about 3 steps and I said, you better get back down from here. You are going to hurt yourself. You know what? That's what this thing was telling us. You're going to come to this process. This process is starting to change where now you have fears that you never had before. Fear of heights. All these things are happening. You know, I need to have the fear of God on my heart. Just a respect for who God is. Because this process is taking me to the place that I will now give account to him. What does it say in the 5th verse of the 12th chapter? Right down at the end of it, at the beginning of it is, also they'll be afraid of that which is high. Fear shall be in the way. And then it comes down to the end of it. Man goes to his long home and mourners go about the street. You know, I see this process with Cheryl's dad. You know, he had a lot of hobbies that he loved. He loved doing woodwork and he loved his shop and building cabinets and those kind of things. You know, today his mind is not on that at all. Man is on his way to his long home. So how are we supposed to live to be ready for that? The 7th verse says, you know, this is over in that category of having a reverence for God. Because this will happen. You know, man can tell me there's things that are going to happen and it may or may not. This one will. The dust is going to return to the earth as it was. The spirit is going to return to God who gave it. Goes on down through that chapter and then it finishes it all up at the end. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All this that we've been talking about, let's sum it all up into one thing. Fear God. And keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. God is going to bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That needs me when I wake up in the morning and sometimes through the day, I need to go back to this volume of reverence for God and realizing he's going to bring all of my works into judgment, whether they be good or whether they be evil. These things need to, a reverence for God needs to help me in the choices that I'm making, the directions that I'm taking. Because those choices aren't always sin at the beginning. You remember it talks about a little root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It can do that in many different things. But if I realize always, all of this is going to be opened up before God and I'll give account of it. There is a verse over in Hebrews. You know, I doubt that there's any verses that we'll use today that will say, I never heard that verse before. But it's good for us to be reminded of it. Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, 28th verse. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, the religious world around us will talk about a God of love. He just accepts you as you are. He forgives all of the sins that you'll commit in today and tomorrow. This one says we need to serve God with a reverence and a godly fear. That reverence comes from that last verse in Ecclesiastes. He's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. There's another verse that we have in Philippians 2 and 12. It talks about working out your own salvation. And a lot of times the religious world will stop with just that little piece. I'm working out my salvation. Me and Jesus have a relationship together. He knows what I'm doing. There's country songs about that. Me and Jesus, we have this thing going. I go out on Saturday night and do what I want to do, but I'm going to talk to him before I go to bed, and everything's going to be good. This one says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It adds in there. Work it out. But while you're doing it, have some fear of God. Have some trembling about it, because we're going to stand before God one day. We hear the song, sometime I did it my way. You know, that may work for down here on this earth, but if I have the fear of God, I'm going to want to do it all God's way. And to do that, I need to realize more and more who God is and who I am and be able to walk with Him. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians that is a reminder to me. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, the first part of it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, that's not any new news to us. We know it. But it is so easy to kind of forget it. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I'd like to take a look at Isaiah 57. 57 and 15, because this is the one that I will meet up with one day. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I'm glad it didn't just stop there and say, you can't reach it. You can't have any dealings with me. But he says, I also dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, I need to realize humility is going to happen automatically when I have the reverence for God that I should have. What does it say in Matthew 5 and 3, one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. To be able to recognize that song that we sang a while ago, I need thee every hour. Lord, I'm not able to make right decisions or walk in a way that'd be acceptable to you, except that you help me. And what did Jesus say? He tells us that himself. John 15 and 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, that verse, we could say, is not altogether true. I can do a whole lot of stuff that's going to be judged on the last day. What he's talking about here, without me, you're not going to be able to make right decisions that take you in the right directions. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. We need the Lord. There are people in sin that are doing a whole lot of things, and they'll be called into judgment for it. But if we want to have the Lord's approval on our life, I need to realize I got to have his help. Without him, I can do nothing. There's a song, because if we're not careful, because I know the right things to do, I can feel like that's what is helping me to be saved. There's a song, Rock of Ages, that I saw. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. You know, I need to realize how much I need God and the reverence that I have for him. There's another verse over in Isaiah 66. You know, when I say I'm going to do something for the Lord, or even when they built the house for the Lord, thus saith the Lord, 66:1, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Can you imagine telling the Lord, and even Solomon came to that point when he finished the temple and he's going to dedicate it to the Lord, and he said, how can I do this? How can God even come down to dwell in something that I've made? The earth is his, everything is his. Solomon himself was humbling himself down in his mind and was exalting who God was. This one, God's reminding us, if you're trying to do something for me, he says in the second verse, all those things my hands already made. All these things have been, saith the Lord. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. You know what? I need to have a trembling at the word of God. That recognizing the last verse in Ecclesiastes, everything I do is going to be brought before God for judgment one day. Trembling at his word. It made me think about the book of Esther. When the Jews were going to be killed, and Mordecai calls on Esther to go before the king. Now, you know what it seemed like in a time like that? She could say, well, yeah, I'm going to go tell my husband what he needs to do. Boy, she didn't do that. Remember, she said, there's a decree made that if anybody goes before the king that has not been called, he'll be put to death. And that includes her. So she said, if I perish, I perish. That's amazing, going before her husband. But that was what it was like to go before a king back at that time. When she did it, she found favor. You know what? We have a privilege of coming before the Lord ourselves today. I wonder sometimes for myself, do I have all of the reverence that I need when I'm approaching God? God Almighty. And I have this, after seeing these warnings about fearing God, how do I approach him? There's a verse that kind of brings a fear to me today, and it seems like it ought to be a real positive thing. It is Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and in the 16th. Hebrews 4:16. It's a verse that we use, and it's one of the promises from the Lord. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now we're looking at having the fear of God on my heart. And here's an opportunity. Here's a call. I can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what? When I have the fear of God on my heart, that boldly is not what we really think about. That boldly is a privilege. I don't have to stay away from God. He gives me a call. But when I have the fear of God on my heart, what is he telling me in that 16th verse that I can come and ask for? It says, let us come boldly, where? The throne of grace. That we may obtain what? Lord, I need mercy from you. You have an opportunity to boldly come to the Lord. There's an avenue opened up that God allows us to come and say, Lord, I need mercy from you. Mercy and grace. What is grace? It's the power to be able to live right. Lord, I need the mercy and I need the grace to help me in time of need. You know what? All of my approach to God needs to be with reverence. There's a verse over in Ecclesiastes. You know, he tells us, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I'm thankful that he lets us do that. You know, those requests that I give, God needs to be with reverence. One thing that reverence is going to cause me to do is say, Lord, you can see the next minute, and I cannot. Here's how I think it ought to be, but Lord, you know what's best. Look at this verse in Ecclesiastes 5:1. keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. One of the commentaries that I was looking at with that, it says that there's a lot of religious people. They offer gifts for their sins, but they don't turn away from them. Then it goes on to say, don't be rash with your mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. What a carefulness I need to come when I'm approaching the God of heaven. Let me out in the future think about Esther when she stood before the king with a fear for her life. And to realize, you know what, Lord, I want to approach you with a deep reverence and respect. Because, look at this, don't let your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. What does that mean? Sometimes I'm real quick to tell God, Lord, I've got it figured out. This is how you need to work out my problem. And then here comes this. Remember, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Let thy words be few. A reverence with God lets me quickly say, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you give me to tell you I'd like it this way. But Lord, with reverence I say, Lord, I can't see where that would take me tomorrow. So I come to you and tell you, Lord, please direct as you see best. In Leviticus, I was reading this, and Brother Wright's been telling us about over in the Old Testament. You know, God had some strict dealings in the Old Testament. I would like to look at one of those because it told us how much he required a fear and a trembling. And in this passage that I'm looking at, it's in the 10th chapter of Leviticus. God has just told Moses how to set up, how he would do the priesthood. The Levites are going to be it. Aaron, his sons, are going to have a special position. And they have spent, if you look at the 9th chapter, there has been days spent getting Aaron and his sons qualified to be able to do what they're about to do. And when they were qualified, you look at the 24th verse of the 9th chapter, the 23rd, end of the 23rd, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. There came a fire out from before the Lord, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a reverence to God there was. But look in this next verse. These two sons of Aaron have not even started to minister yet, and they failed to do something. Nadab, 10th chapter, first verse, and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So, you know, he's step by step. This is their first time to even minister. Step by step, he's telling them what to do. And the very first thing they do is err from that. And they don't follow the instruction. They offer some fire that they got from somewhere else. You know what? To us today, fire is fire. Where you get it doesn't make any difference. You just need some fire. That wasn't how he looked at it back then. Because it says, before the Lord, which he commanded them not, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. On their first day of ministering, God took their lives, both of them. And their dad is right there with them. If you read on down, it says that how would you feel if your son dies right in front of you? And yet they're in this service. They're in this holy place and they've got a ministering to do. If you read down here just a little bit, 6th verse, there's still two more sons that are alive there. Two of them are dead. 6th verse, he's telling to these two sons and Aaron, uncover not your heads, don't rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. The anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, And they did according to the word of Moses. What a serious thing was happening right there. Because these two failed to have a reverence and a fear of God on their heart. They died right in the service there. And Aaron was not to mourn while in that service, or he would die also. You know, we read a verse that says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." We read some of these places and it tells us about the severity of God. On the commentary on that, it says, "The same fire of God that had sanctified and consumed their gift when they were getting ready for service, that same fire became the instrument of their destruction." You know, today, we're living in a time of mercy. And yet I find for myself, Lord, help me to have a reverence for God. Thankful for that mercy, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. What is that boldness going to be? Lord, I boldly come to you and say thank you for the mercy that you show to me. There was another event that happened in Numbers in the 16th chapter. You know, Moses had a whole lot of things that he had to put up with. Numbers 16 and 2. These are things that happened a long, long time ago. And yet, we say that God's still the same. He has never changed. What we're finding today is he's just having mercy on people. And this one tells that there was a group of people. And in the second verse it says, "They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." And what's happened is Aaron has been placed to be the chief of the priesthood. It says, "They gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said, 'You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation's holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?'" What are they saying? Moses, you just put Aaron to be the high priest here, and we're all just as holy as he is. You're taking too much on yourself. Well, if you read on down in this, he even came to a place where there was a couple men, Dathan and Abiram, that is kind of in this big trouble mix. And Moses calls for them, "Come, I need to talk to you." And they said, "We're not coming." This is where we will read about Moses telling them on down in the 13th verse. He's letting them know, you know what? All of you are part of a calling, the Levites. Don't try to put yourself above one another. And when he says, "Tomorrow, we're going to see what God has to say." You know, tomorrow came. And Dathan and Abiram stood in front of their tent with their family in defiance. And Moses warns the congregation, "You better step back. You better move back some." And you'll read it here. Moses said, "If they just die a normal death, that's nothing. The earth is going to open and swallow them up." And the earth opened and swallowed everything concerning them, which was their family and everything they had, and then closed back up again. Well, that's taken care of that part of the rebellion. But there's still 250 men that are going to offer fire before the Lord. And all 250 of those were consumed by God. You know, that's way, way back there. We see people going against God today and nothing is happening. That's because of the mercy of the Lord. I need to go to that throne of grace and tell God, "Thank you for the mercy." To the humble and the contrite is the man that I'm going to be looking for. Because you would have thought with these two things happening and the congregation watching, they would have turn to the Lord, they would have walked with him. But you know what? Before that is over, they're saying to Moses, "You're the one that caused them to die." And it says that in 16 and 41, now the congregation is saying, You killed the people of the Lord. And you know what? God came out and sent judgment on that also. It says 14,700 people died right there. There is a verse in Hebrews, because that's old stuff and we can read and say, wow, I'm glad I wasn't living back then. But I want to realize, you know what, I'm standing before this same God now. Hebrews 10 and 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know what, it was a fearful thing back then, and it's a fearful thing for us today. Scripture in John 5 and 39, search the scriptures, because it's in these scriptures that you think you have eternal life. It's important for us to search out God's word. Lord, how would you have me to live? Because I want us to look at another example today. There was a, God was so careful about how he wanted things to be done that he said, there is a special way for you to move the ark when you're taking it. In Exodus 25 and 14, it says in there that the staves were not to be taken out. There was something put in there that the priests were to carry the ark wherever it went. Well, you know what happened to the ark? You remember when Eli and Eli's sons went into battle, and the first day of the battle was not good. That's in 1 Samuel. The second day they said, I tell you what, if we take the ark, we'll have a victory because God's in the ark. You know what happened? They lost the battle. And you remember the Philistines got the ark and they took it and set it up in front of Dagon, their god, set it right beside it there. Here's their god and here's our god. And the next day, you remember Dagon has fallen over. They stood him back up, went back to their house, and the next day they came back and Dagon was broke up so much you couldn't put him back together. You remember they sent the ark, hey, let's send it to another town. And they sent it to a couple different towns, and people started getting sick in those towns to where they realized, you know what, we need to get that back to Israel. And they sent it back. And you know, with all that, the reverence that we need to have, this is a strange verse. In 1 Samuel, it tells us about this ark coming back. You know, people were not even allowed to see the ark. The children of Israel weren't. It was covered when it was transported. And now it has been returned on a cart. And there's a lot of people would love to see the show and tell. And it says that when they looked in it, I guess they opened it up to look in it. It says 50,070 men died. Now I read some commentaries and they say, oh no, that's probably not the right number. Well, I just have to go off the number that the Bible gives us. But there happened to be a lack of the fear of God on their heart. And you know, it has been gone for a while, so it's easy to forget about how the ark was supposed to be taken care of. Well, you know, when that many people died, it says in 1 Samuel 7 and 2, that they put it in a house of Abinadab, and it stayed there for 20 years before it was to be transported again. But you remember where it was told there's certain people that are the ones responsible when this ark is to be moved. But time has passed. We've forgotten all that now. And now it comes time to move it again. And David is so happy about that. I'm so glad to be able to take this thing of God's and bring it back home again. 13, we know this story. 1 Chronicles 13 and the 7th verse. How are they going to move it? They carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. What was the law of God way back there? There's a certain way to move it. But you know, they care about it. We're not even going to haul it on a cart that's been used for other things. We're going to make a brand new one for it. And it says they're singing. They are so happy. And the 9th verse, when they came upon the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. What a noble thing to do. I do not want this thing to pitch off on the ground. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And you know what? The rejoicing, the party was over. David stopped it all. Let's get back to finding out how God wants this thing to be. I'm thinking for myself, because of the world all around me and the direction they're going, if I'm not careful, I can lose some of the fear of God out of my heart. There's a verse over in Ecclesiastes that I want to be real careful about. Ecclesiastes 8 and 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, that is so true. Because God does not smite people dead when they don't follow his law, he's not interested in us serving him just because I'm scared. He wants us to serve him because we love him. But because this is not executed speedily, the hearts of the Son of Man do evil. But here's where something else is going to be good for us. Have you ever thought about this? Maybe you've thought it yourself, or maybe you've heard somebody say this. Have you ever heard or thought, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he did things in my life the way he did? You know what? After looking at this subject of godly fear, I have to say, when that thought presents itself to my mind, I need to change that when to if. If I ever get to heaven, I'm not going to be wanting to ask God anything. He's in control of it all. I need to realize who I'm dealing with. And this one didn't end with, though a sinner do evil 100 times. This, the sentence against evil not executed. But here's where we can be. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, I know it's going to be well with them that do what? Fear God, which fear before him. I am thankful for that promise. It's going to be well with those that maintain the fear of God on their heart. Let's always remember Ecclesiastes 5 and 1 through 2. Let me remember, God is in heaven and I'm down here on earth. Let my words be few. When I approach his throne, let it be, Lord, I need your mercy in my life. I can boldly come to him for mercy. Everything else I need to realize, you know what, I have things that I would like to tell God about, how I would like to have happen. I remember Cheryl's dad just a few weeks ago when he first came down with this, and the ministers would come to pray for him. They would say, what's your request? What request would you like? What is our request always when we're sick? I'd like to be well. I'd like to get well, and that was his request. I'd like to be well again. But you know what? I have watched him put himself in the hands of God. Yep, I'd like for it to be this way. But you know what? The true fear of God, the reverence and respect for God, brings me to a place that I say, Lord, I really, this is what I'd like to have happen, but I don't see tomorrow's. You know, we cannot tell what else could happen to us if we, what does it say? That my soul greater woe might be spared, and he sends some things into my path. I need to say, Lord, you're in heaven. I'm down here on earth. Would you walk with me? I'd like for us to close with a song. It's number 408. The title is, Now I Come. How am I going to come before God after I see who he is and the reverence that I need to have for him? That song, maybe the first verse says, Now I come, humbly kneeling at thy feet. Lord, I want to walk humbly before God. It says, he has showed thee, O man, Micah 6 and 8. What doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. I want to walk humbly before the Lord. I desire your prayers.